Hi, I'm Leon Steele, and we thank you for joining us today in our study of Christ's Word, in which He explains how anyone can enter into His eternal life now and never die. I know that strikes our human minds as being a foolish statement, because these mortal bodies pass away, as do all earthly living things. Our life, though, does not consist merely of our bodies of flesh. Our life, the thing that gives being and animation to our bodies, and which is our individual personality, and which is responsible for our thought processes, our reason, our morality, our decisions, our determinations of good and evil, and that which directs our actions, is the life of the non-material spirit and soul within. Satan has done a marvelous job from the beginning with Adam in convincing man that life exists only in the flesh and workings of our brain. Our brain, though, is just a specialized physical organ through which the non-physical mind and spirit carries out its will through the working of the body. In the beginning, God created the man Adam physically out of the dust of the ground, and when He breathed into Adam the spirit of life, the body and soul became a living being. That is, he became a complete living person composed of spirit, soul, or mind, and a body of flesh. It was a body of flesh that God designed to physically live and operate in a physical world according to the dictates of the spirit and soul within. God then made a helper, a woman, and He took her out of a rib taken from Adam so that she too was of the same flesh, soul, and spirit of Adam. And they were one. They were one in the same sense that God is one. They were one of flesh, one of mind, and one of spirit. They were the one race of man. God gave the man Adam one command, which was to not eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Eve first, and then Adam, made a conscious decision based on Satan's lies and their own reasoning and desire to disobey God and to decide for themselves what was good and what was evil. God had told Adam that in the day they ate the forbidden fruit, they would die. Not meaning, of course, the moment they disobeyed and sinned against God, but that from that day onward, all humanity born of Adam would die. And so it is to this day. The bodies of all mankind die, but the spirit and the soul, the life within, not being of physical matter, does not perish with the body, as Jesus tells us. This is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. After Adam had disobeyed God's one command, God tells the man, "By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it, that is, from the dust, you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The flesh of all human beings dies and returns to dust. Not so, though, with the spirit and soul, or the mind, as we usually term it, within. We know that's true because even the body of Jesus, who was also God, died, but not His spirit and soul. Jesus was the first and only spirit-conceived Son of God, who was physically born of the flesh and soul of Adam. He did not have the spirit of Adam, but rather Jesus inherited the eternal spirit life of God, His Father. Jesus inherited the same body and soul of Adam that we all have inherited, and like us, His body died, but not His spirit and soul. I know these words will excite a lot of arguments among people who claim that when a person dies, there is no life from the moment of the death of the body until the resurrection. But we know that the spirit and soul of man does not die with the body, because Jesus explains this to His disciples. This is in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Notice that man is capable only of taking the life of the body, which is going to die either naturally or by some other means anyway. Physical man cannot touch the soul, though, which is the spiritual life force and personality within each individual. However, God, Jesus says, can destroy both soul, that is our spirit being and life within, and body in hell. So there are a couple of questions that all mankind desperately needs true answers to now, and they are, Who are the people that God will not destroy in soul and body, and how can I become one of them? Jesus has provided us with plain, clearly stated answers to those questions, and I'm going to read some of Jesus' own words as he tells us of how a person, any person, regardless of who they are or what they've done, regardless of the magnitude of their sins or their circumstances or situation, he's going to tell us how that anyone can enter into the eternal life of Jesus Christ in body, soul, and spirit. If you have a pen and paper nearby and would like a free CD copy of today's program to check the scriptures in your own studies, let me give you our contact information. These CDs are free. There are no shipping charges or other costs, and there's no follow-up. Today's program is number 80. That's 80, and our telephone number is 501-316-0136. And our mailing address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And we invite you to listen to, or you can download any of our programs off of our internet website in MP3 audio format. And our website address is www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, today's program is number 80. And our phone number is 501-316-0136. And if you missed this information, we'll repeat it again at the end of today's study. Now, I'll tell you up front now that the words I'm going to read are not opinions, nor are they principles, nor are they interpretations of God's words. In fact, they are the true words of God, and they are complete and unchangeable in what they say. And let me also say that these words of God are not widely accepted in our churches without being modified or added to in some way. But I hope you'll read these things for yourself, just as Jesus gave them to his disciples and as the New Testament writers passed them on to us. Now, I'm going to attempt to read all the words of Jesus that deal with the one and only way God has given for man to live forever, because there are simply too many scriptures to cover today. But there are a few scriptures in which Jesus tells us everything we have to know to live forever. And I'll begin in perhaps the most quoted verse in the Bible, and one that most of you are probably familiar with, and that's John chapter 3 and verse 16. John chapter 3 and verse 16, where Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." You know, you can search the scriptures through, and you will not find even one instance where Jesus adds anything to believing in him as a requirement for salvation. Contrary to much teaching, God was not at all surprised when the first man he created, Adam, failed to obey him and instead decided to live his life according to his own ideas of good and evil. God had already prepared for that, and a plan was prepared to meet that eventuality even before Adam's creation. And this was a plan by which God would save from sin and death all who would believe in him. The plan was that God would become a man by being conceived in and born of a woman, so that, as a human being, like all of us, he could redeem from sin and death all who would believe in him as Savior and as Lord. Man had to have a new beginning that would start from birth, so there had to be a second Adam who would be born of God his Father, by a woman. In addition to that, he would be a man who would provide a way to God. Jesus Christ was the second Adam, meaning he is the head of a race of people who are totally like him in spirit, soul, and body. And this is in the same manner that we all have been born of Adam, and we all are entirely like him, as we talked about earlier. Mankind, from Adam on, has always believed that we are basically good at heart and that we only need to be improved in certain areas of our lives to become acceptable to God and live forever. And Jesus himself tells us in John chapter 3 that to see and enter God's life and kingdom, a person must be born again of God. The problem then is that we all have inherited our nature, our spirit of sin and death, from Adam. But in John 3:16, we read that God loved mankind so much that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Actually, Receiving salvation and eternal life is a marvelously simple thing that God designed. There are no actions to be taken on our part. There's nothing to join. No approvals or recommendations of men are needed. Salvation comes entirely as an action of God in all who simply believe in and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. I know there will probably be many listening who will say, well, you know, that's just not what I've been taught, or that doesn't fit in with the doctrines of my church, or it just doesn't seem right to me. So it always comes down to this question of, whose words are we going to trust for our salvation? Can our minister or preacher or church or even our own beliefs rescue us from sin and death or give us new eternal life? In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus gives an answer for all the various ways men have come up with to gain eternal life. And he says this, he said to his disciples, this is John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So each of us individually has to make a choice between the only two options available, which are to believe and trust in Jesus and his word, or to believe someone or something else. Salvation is a personal matter between each individual and God. No person or group of people can give us eternal life in God's kingdom. And just as importantly, no man or group of men can keep a believer out of God's kingdom. Jesus himself, in his person as man and God, provides the only way, the only truth, and the only life that is eternal. Now, I'm not making any judgments about the teachings of men or churches or denominations. However, Jesus is very clear in his words that he himself is the way, the truth, and the life. And here again is what Jesus said about entering into salvation and eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. If we claim to believe in Jesus Christ and in his word, why would we not accept what he says here, rather than trying to add all kinds of doctrines and practices that Jesus has never given? Jesus did not forget. He wasn't forgetful about his words. He didn't overlook anything that man needs for salvation. There's nothing that man needed to add to anything that Jesus said or did. Things are no different today than they were when he was on the earth. So I want to look at what he says about all these things. And let's look in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. And here Jesus asked the people, this is Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. He asked, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? That same question is pertinent to all who claim to be believers today. Why call ourselves by his name, Christians, and yet refuse to believe in and obey his words? They were calling him Lord, and then for emphasis, they were adding another Lord to show their supposed loyalty and devotion, just as it's done today. But how can a person genuinely believe in Jesus and accept him as Lord, as the head of his life, and at the same time reject his words by obeying other teachings, which come from men? In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, Jesus says this. This is Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, and he's speaking to the same group of people as Jesus was speaking to in Luke chapter 6. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, Jesus says, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. These verses are at the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which was no doubt given wherever he taught, because his Sermon on the Mount, which begins in Matthew chapter 5 and concludes at the end of chapter 7, is his word to his new covenant church, which is in him. Now, we may wonder just what it means to be in Christ Jesus, but it means the same thing that it means to be in Adam. It just means that we're like him in every way. We are born into Adam with his spirit, soul, and flesh. Believers are born into Christ of his spirit and will be transformed in soul and body to become entirely like him. Notice what Jesus said in verse 21, that mere profession of a belief in Jesus does not enable a person to enter God's kingdom. You know, talk is cheap, as they say, But true belief will always result in the believer beginning to obey the words of Jesus and thereby beginning to do the will of God the Father in heaven. People have, and do, turn his words here upside down by saying, see, you have to do the will of God to enter into his kingdom, which means that you have to do works to be saved, to receive salvation. But neither Jesus nor his apostles ever say any such thing. Verse 21 is not speaking to how salvation comes about. That's explained in John chapter 3 and verse 16, where Jesus says, whoever believes in him will not perish. In Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus is speaking to people who call him Lord, Lord, and are doing works, but are not doing the will of the Father, which is to live in the way, the truth, and the life of Jesus. It's clear in verse 22 that works cannot save. And just listen to what he says here. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? So we have to ask ourselves, what had these people been prophesying and teaching in Jesus' name? Obviously, it was not his word, although they gave him credit for it. But why would Jesus be pleased with people crediting him with words he never spoke? Only his word is the truth of God. So these people who were teaching and preaching in his name were teaching false words. They were teaching a false gospel. And that's just as true today as it was then. Anyone teaching a gospel in Christ's name that he did not plainly give is teaching false words. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about this, and this is in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. The apostles had taught the true gospel and words of Jesus Christ to the early church, but even then, false teachers and doctrines quickly sprang up, denying that salvation comes only through believing in Jesus and insisting on other requirements. In verse 8, Paul says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Now, this is strong, strong language that Paul's using, and being accursed means being cut off eternally from God. To be sure that everyone understood, though, Paul says in verse 9, as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. You know, the thing that's always been so confusing is that these people Jesus was speaking of had done great works. We need to remember, though, that the people who come up in this resurrection are in the resurrection to damnation. They indeed may have raised up great churches and taught wonderful sermons, taught various kinds of doctrines, but they did not teach Jesus' truth and word. They were even able to cast out demons, though, he says, and to perform miracles, and they did it all in Christ's name. They gave him the credit, and they gave him the glory for their works. Some of them may have given up all their possessions and possibly their lives in his name. These are the kind of people we honor in Christianity, and their words are sought after and believed and obeyed. But as Paul said, if they are preaching and teaching a gospel contrary to the truth of Jesus, they are not believers, as Jesus tells us then in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23, Jesus tells these people who have done all these wonderful works, and then I will declare to them, Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus never knew them because they had never believed and trusted in him for their salvation. They had not believed in him as Savior and Lord, nor had they believed in his word. Believers are born again of God as new spirit beings when they truly believe in Jesus. So, of course, he's intimately acquainted with all who are his. Those he doesn't know practice lawlessness. And that is not at all meaning that they don't obey the Ten Commandments or their church doctrines or that they're not highly moral people. They probably are. But it means that they have no relationship with Jesus. and so do not obey his words. They no doubt sincerely believed they were doing the work of God here on earth, but they completely misunderstood the nature of God's work. If keeping the Ten Commandments, tending to the poor and needy, fighting against evil, attending church, living moral lives, and being good citizens of our society is not the works of God here on earth, then what is the work of God that he's given believers to do as his people? Let's allow Jesus to answer that. And this is in John chapter 6 and verses 27 through 29. And here Jesus tells the people about works. And he says to them in verse 27, "Do not work for the food which perishes." Remember, we read earlier in Genesis where God tells Adam that man's going to devote himself to getting his physical food by the sweat of his brow. So he said, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal. Verse 28, "Therefore they said to him, What shall we do?" That is, they were speaking to Jesus. They said, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Now, this doubtless has to be one of the most surprising answers about works and how a person enters into eternal life that they've heard. And judging from the doctrines and practices taught today, it obviously is still surprising. But it fits perfectly with John 3:16, where Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus never mentions any works that we must do for salvation. Salvation is completely the work of God within the believer. Then in verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Believers do not do the work of God because they are the work of God. It is God's work to change the believer in spirit, mind, and body into people who are in every way the image and likeness of Jesus Christ, who is the image and likeness of God. We have no power to change our human spirit into the holy and righteous eternal spirit of Christ. Only God can do that. We cannot, of our own work and efforts, transform our carnal minds into the pure and holy mind of Christ. That requires the work of the Holy Spirit. And we have no power to change our mortal bodies into an eternal spirit body. But Christ himself will do that for us when he returns. That's the work of God. The work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it takes place in the believer, beginning with the new spirit birth, and it continues here on earth in the transformation of the soul or the mind, and it will be completed at Christ's return when our dead bodies are resurrected and changed into eternal spirit bodies like that of Jesus. The works of God, from the beginning with Adam, have been directed entirely to raising up a kingdom of people who, having been born of him as his children, are being spiritually transformed in mind and will be changed in body into the people of Jesus Christ who will dwell with him forever. I don't have time to go further into this subject of the works of God today, but perhaps we can do that in program 81. All the works of men are going to pass away, though, because they cannot go beyond this earthly realm. Now, the people who have come up in the resurrection of judgment Jesus is speaking about have been doing works, but not the works of God. Only God can do his works. Man's work is to believe in Jesus Christ and receive God's works in himself. Listen to how the Apostle Paul puts this, and this is in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. And Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." That is, through believing. "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So let me go back now to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. "Therefore," he says, "everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock," that is, on Jesus Christ. "Everyone who hears these words of mine," Jesus says, "and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Now then, let me read what Jesus says has happened to those people who have heard his word, who have believed God, and have been born of God. This is in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 24. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word," now that excludes all other words, "and believes him who sent me," that is, who believes God the Father, "has eternal life," he says, "eternal living spirit and soul life, and does not come into judgment," that is, the judgment of unbelievers, "but has passed out of death into life." He's talking about a past event here. Jesus was God, and he acted and spoke with the authority and truth of God. And in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20, Jesus commands his disciples just before his return to heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of the Father. But Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And that's the authority the crowds were amazed at when he was teaching them. Then Jesus tells them to do the things they had been made able to do. And he tells them, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit," that is, the name of God, "teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So this is where we are today. We have work to do in teaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ. But even that is not the works of God, because only God has authority and power to bring about a change in our spirit. Only he has the power to transform our souls and to resurrect and change our bodies. Now, if you have a pencil and paper ready and would like a CD copy of today's program, it is number 80, number 80, and our telephone number is 501-316-0136. Our mailing address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And you can listen to, or you can download any of our programs off of our internet website in MP3 audio format at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, today's program is number 80, and our telephone number is 501-316-0136, and our address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And our internet website is www.communitychurchofgod.com. Well, we're glad you could be with us today. And if you have any questions or comments, we always enjoy hearing from you. We hope you can be with us again next week at this same time as we continue our study of what it means to live now and eternally in Christ.